I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I think we're going to sing that one, aren't we? Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. Packing it in today. Santa Claus coming to your place? Yeah? You been a good girl? You know how he can tell? He always looks to see if your nose is clean. If you got a clean nose, you're probably okay. Yeah, Dean, I think you need some work. It's nice to have you here. I wish you all a very, very Merry Christmas. It occurred to me that, you know, this wheel of life, how things can be so joyful and happy, and then all of a sudden things will turn down and things won't be. For instance, a week ago Friday, the disaster we had in Connecticut. There's a lot of people hurting there. And then we come and we find our family and friends and smiles and joy, and then something will happen that'll bring us down. That's a reminder for us to live each moment as best we can, as caring and loving a life as we can, because we never know when that life is, and that wheel of life is going to swing. So I want to invite each one of you to live life to the fullest today and tomorrow. Everybody who comes into your place, I just look around and I know I see some strange people in this church. What are you laughing at, Jack? Everybody's on a different journey and in a different place, and some days we're really high and full of joy, and some days we're pretty judgmental and kind of dark. Enjoy one another's company. Hug your kids and anyone who, if you go to a place, hug them and wish them a Merry Christmas. Support one another. Care for one another. If there's one time in the church year and in the year that we should really support and love and care for one another and forgive one another, Christmas is the time, because the King of Love is coming into the world, huh? And that's a time, an opportunity for us to celebrate. So that's the invitation I give to each one of you. Our Christmas Eve service tomorrow is at 3:30 and 5 o'clock. Christmas Day service of Holy Communion at 10 o'clock in the morning. Next Sunday there's only one service again at 10 o'clock, and coffee worked out good at 9 o'clock, so we'll have coffee again next week, right? Am I right? Yeah, okay, good. Because otherwise it's only my pot that's going to be there. And I'll have my cup, but I'll be glad to share with anybody else who comes in the door. And then in January and February, we're only going to have one worship service on Sunday at 9 o'clock. So the choir takes off, huh, Darwin? You going to do some special music during that time? Just say yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Now you've heard it here, okay? There's no getting out of it. All right, good. Let's begin our worship with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, you are a God of love, and you sent your love down at Christmas in the person of that baby Jesus. And so we gather on this last Sunday of Advent. Allow us to prepare our hearts for your coming. We thank you for bringing us through 21:12, when the world was supposed to end. And maybe that would be a good thing for our old sinful world to die and the new person in Christ to rise and the new world in Christ to rise. So we pray your joy and peace and love and forgiveness might spread throughout the world. And let it begin with each one of us who gathers here. So as we worship and say our prayers and hear your word, as we sing these wonderful Christmas hymns, we pray that your spirit of Christmas might fill each one of us gathered in this room. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High, 289. We'll stand during the singing of the last verse. Please turn in your bulletins to the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
We confess our need. Let us join together. We have sinned by what we have said, thought, and done. We would rather satisfy our own desires than help someone less fortunate. We find giving and serving very difficult, yet buying and spending come so easily. We have become spectators of life rather than participants. We would rather avoid the pain that comes with real relationships. Forgive our sin, God, and renew within us the true joy of living an abundant life. Amen. This is the good news of Advent. The Messiah has come. God entered human history in the person of Jesus, who suffered and died for us and for our sin. We, by our nature, are people in need of a Savior. The Savior is Jesus, and our sin is forgiven. All creation shouts for joy at the good news that Jesus has come, and we are forgiven. Praise God.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion with the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us join in the prayer of the day. Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. With your abundant grace and might, free us from the sin that binds us, that we may receive you in joy and serve you always. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated as we invite the bell choir to play their offering.
Thank you. First reading is from Micah chapter 5, verses 2-5. The prophet Micah, having pronounced judgment upon Judea, speaks of a future shepherd-like king who, like David, will come from the small town of Bethlehem. Ephrathah refers to the area around Bethlehem. This king will restore Israel and bring peace. New Testament writers understood this passage to be referring to Jesus. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are the one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. The song today is from Luke. Please respond in the bold print, and where you see the bold R, use the refrain, "You, Lord, have lifted up the lowly." My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For you, Lord, have looked upon your servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. You, the Almighty, have done great things for me, and holy is your name.
You have mercy on those who fear you from generation to generation. You, Lord, have lifted up the lowly.
You have shown strength with your arm and scattered the proud in their conceit, casting down the mighty from their thrones and lifting up the lowly. You have filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty.
You have come to the aid of your servant Israel to remember the promise of mercy,
the promise made to our forebears, to Abraham and his children forever.
You, Lord, have lifted up the lowly.
Please rise for the reading of the Gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this fourth Sunday of Advent is found in the first chapter of St. Luke, beginning with the 39th verse. We are presented with Elizabeth, John's mother, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, two women filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. In Elizabeth's inspired greeting and Mary's song of praise, we hear of a saving God who remembers, scatters, lifts up, and fulfills all things. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our hymn, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to make my annual public service announcement to the men in this congregation. Guys, it's time to do your Christmas shopping. I hope you have this task already out of the way, but just in case, pay attention to this announcement, okay? I understand that Dell and Diane Jones slipped off down to the cities to do some Christmas shopping, and somehow they got separated for a few hours. Fortunately, they each had their cell phones with them, and so Diane called and says, "Honey, where are you?" And Dell says, "Well, darling, do you remember that when we were first married, that jewelry shop where you saw that diamond necklace that you loved so much? But we didn't have enough money to buy it at the time. And I said, so someday I'll come back to this shop and I'll buy that necklace for you. Do you remember that place?" And she says, yes, I remember. And he says, "Well, I'm in the Home Depot right next to that." I'm just picking up a few things. They'll make it up to her. Some folks in our congregation always bring me bulletins and newsletters, and someone brought the Catholic Digest a while back, and the author told a story of called Advent Teufel. Teufel is a German word for devil. And according to that old German folktale, the Advent devil, who tries during the Advent season to keep people from following the Christ child, how they go through all kinds of things, put things in your way to keep you from finding the real meaning of Christmas. And so the Advent devil doesn't want people to have time to experience the rebirth of Christ within our lives. Huh? And the temptations that come through the Advent devil are diabolically clever. I mean, makes it so easy for us to go along with the flow of the seasonal celebrations. The Advent devil's business is to keep us so busy with holiday celebrations and obligations of having to go here and there, and keeps us from our scripture study and saying our prayers, and keeps us from going to church service. Advent devil is busy, and some of us have been fighting this Advent devil a lot this year. Have you been reading the story of what's happening up in Duluth at Bentleyville? They decorate this place so well. You know, a guy from Esco decorated his house so much and put up down on the harbor, and now there were a couple of pastors who went down and says, "We're going to pray and hand out tracts and all the rest," and it upset the people and blah, blah, blah. I mean, that can go on. I think that's the Advent devil at work up there. Some of us have been fighting that Advent devil too. Hopefully we now have him under control. Just a couple days from Christmas, I hope you're in a position to use that little bit of time that's left to focus on the meaning of it all, huh? Our lesson today comes from Luke's gospel. Luke was a Greek, and he's writing to Greek people about the birth of Jesus. The church had proliferated. It had been 40 years past. They said, "We better write down this story about Jesus." And so Luke writes about the birth of Christ. And in Luke's gospel, we have this story of Mary recently learning that an angel had come to her in a dream and said, "You're going to get pregnant." Mary's only 9th or 10th grade. And she says, "Okay, be it with as the Lord wants." And the Holy Spirit comes upon her. And as soon as that happens, Mary decides to visit her older cousin, Elizabeth. This meant she had to travel, you know, 90, 100 miles to the south of the hill country of Judah, 9th or 10th grade. So it had been a five-day journey or so. An amazing trip for this teenage pregnant girl. And it's disconcerting to realize that Mary would have been, what, 14 or 15 years old? Maybe the awkwardness of have you ever thought about that? The awkwardness of her situation played a role in her decision to go down and see her cousin. After all, I mean, she's having a child out of wedlock. She's only engaged. She could have been stoned for adultery in Jesus' day. And at the very least, she could have been rejected by Joseph and his parents and her village, because she got pregnant out of wedlock. She could have spent the rest of her days in poverty, struggling to keep herself, the baby, with food and keep them in safety. Today, when you think about a young girl pregnant, out of wedlock pregnancy happens, more casually in our society. But this, in Jesus' day, would have been almost catastrophic. A terrible thing to happen. And Elizabeth, she's an older cousin, huh? Married to a priest named Zechariah. Elizabeth was a descendant of the Hebrew people through Aaron, the high priest Aaron, who was Moses' brother. They're a deeply religious couple. They have been unable to have a baby. In fact, that was the role of women in Jesus' day, was to have babies, especially boy babies, because they could expand the territory. They could take care of cattle and sheep and lands and farming and so forth. But they were unable to have any children. And that had brought shame on Elizabeth and Zechariah in that culture. And so all of a sudden an angel comes to her, Gideon comes to her, and Zechariah, he's struck dumb. And she's pregnant. He works in the temple. He goes home. She gets pregnant. I guess we don't need to tell that story. anyway, she gets pregnant. She's old. Can you imagine, Linda? You're going to have a baby?
No.
No. No, that ain't going to happen. But that happens to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And they're pleased because now she doesn't have to be ashamed, but she's old. And she knows that this son is going to be special. He's going to announce, this becomes John the Baptist, announces the coming of the Christ child. And even in the mother's womb, he announces, he kicks as soon as Mary comes. He kicks with joy, and Elizabeth knows something special's happening. He'd be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so this is a really, really neat kind of story. Elizabeth and Mary were quite a pair. One of my theology professors said, one of them's too old to be a mother, the other's too young to be a mother. But both of them are in the hands of God. Something special's happening here. And in that culture, at that time, in that place, it normally would have been appropriate for Mary to pay homage to the older Elizabeth. But things are flip-flopped here. This isn't a normal situation. Elizabeth, through the Spirit, recognizes that she's in the presence of the Messiah, the Savior, in Mary's womb. And the Lord tells us that, or Luke tells us that, as soon as Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby leaps in the mother's womb. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to praise Mary and pronounces her blessed. And in a loud voice, she says, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear." That's interesting that the older woman praises the younger woman. Elizabeth's unborn son announces the coming of God's son. They're in this together. And then Elizabeth asks with great humility, "Why am I so blessed to be in the presence of the baby who's going to be our Savior? Why is my womb jumping with joy? Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And this is a culture that this story of the Messiah has been passed down and passed down through the ages, through the prophets, that the Messiah would come. And as soon as all this happens, Mary breaks out in a song that we know as the Magnificat. Many of you have heard it in Handel's Messiah. "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For the mighty has done great things, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. His servant Israel is coming with a Savior." This Magnificat, as remember, Luke's writing to Greeks, and in the Greek culture, they were the thinkers of the world at that time. The language in the New Testament is all Greek. They were the playwrights and they were the singers and the poets and the artists of the time. And so it's only right that this poem, this song should be come down. And I can imagine in the great stages throughout the Greek world, this song would be sung. And that's why it's carried on to us to this day. In our land, Mary might be accused by singing the song of class warfare. This was a dangerous message. The high will be knocked down, the hungry will be lifted up, mountains will be knocked down, and valleys will be filled in. In other words, everyone in the kingdom of God is someone. There's no more class warfare. This is a radical statement. So what is it that we need to take away from this Mary song that's so close to Christmas? Well, the first thing I think is we need to see that Jesus came to turn the world right side up. Those who lorded it out over others, they're going to be knocked down. Those who have lived a humble life out on the streets, they're going to be lifted up and saved. Jesus didn't come to maintain the status quo. Jesus came to bring the righteousness and justice. And that's why this is a radical message. Now, Jesus wasn't a revolutionary, but his message was very revolutionary. Once you accept that God is the Father of all people, once you accept the fact that Christ died for all people, once you accept the fact that everyone on earth is our brother and our sister, it becomes impossible to justify oppression over another people. It becomes impossible to justify that some people will live in the lap of luxury and others will be on the streets hungry. It's impossible to think that some people are better than others. In God's kingdom, everybody is somebody. Jesus came to turn the world right side up, to make things right. That's the first thing we should learn from this lesson. Second, Jesus also came to give dignity to those whom the society doesn't give value. Christmas story shows that those in governmental places, they're shown in the worst light. I guess maybe that's not so different than from what we think today. I mean, we got the financial cliff coming. Can't these guys get that solved? Oh, okay, that's in parentheses. Put that away. All you Republicans and Democrats, I didn't mean that. Actually, I did. I've got friends who are listening in Winnipeg and down in the cities, and they always say, how come you're so political? Well, I'm not political, but Jesus says everybody is somebody, and we're all even here, and we should all help each other, whether you're in politics or in the church or a neighbor in a bad neighborhood or a good neighborhood. We're supposed to help one another. Meanwhile, the members of societies in the least prestigious vocation, which was shepherds, they hear the message of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's no accident. Jesus came to put the world right side up, and he came to give dignity to everybody in the land. One of my professors was a pastor at the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. He tells of walking down the street one day during Christmas, and he's rushing past everybody in a hurry, but there's a group of teenagers who are singing on the corner, and something caught his ear. He said he should have kept running, should have kept moving down, but for some reason he stopped for just a moment. It was then that he looked at all these teenagers, and they all had some kind of developmental disability. And the young lady who had Down syndrome was playing the triangle. And when it came time for her to play the triangle, the director would look over and she would whack it. And had so much joy and so much love and so much fun and she was there in the moment. And she was playing to the glory of God, and it caught this professor's face. And as he looked around, all the rest of these government workers that had stopped, they were being moved by the Spirit of God that Christmas. He noticed the stressed out leaders of business and government had also been captivated by this special moment. They were dabbing at their eyes in tears. And as he gave this lecture, he asked what was happening, and he wondered if something inside each one of these people had been planted by God. They were touched as they sang the song, "The hopes and dreams of all the years are met with thee tonight." The holy thing of God that moved in Mary and moved in Elizabeth had moved in them. And they were about to sing with the people who were playing that wonderful Christmas song. They were saying, "I have disabilities too. My spirit and my heart have been disabled by cynicism and hurt and anger and the lack of forgiveness." And they were saying, "I would love to have your innocence and your joy and have your purity leap out of my life, just as it did that little choir that day." It's only right that at Christmas we should be mindful of those for whom life is a struggle. It's only right at Christmas time that we should be reminded of our bounty and the world's needs out there. Sometimes it seems that Christmas is homage to mammon and not to God. I hope that isn't the case in your life. Whose birthday is it anyhow? Jesus came to turn the world right side up. Jesus came to give dignity to those to whom society does not value, and that's what he did. He came to give hope to the hopeless, peace to those whose hearts are in turmoil, and love to those whose hearts are broken. That's what this season is about. That's why God came into the earth. And God wants to do the same for each of us this Christmas. That's the bottom line. He wants to take our lives and to transform them, change them. He wants to take our misplaced values and put them more in line with his divine purpose. That's what will make this world a better place. He wants to take our broken dreams and our broken hearts and replace them with dreams that are forever new and hearts that will never fail, hearts that will reach out and help and support and care for one another. One last story. You know the Family Christmas, that cartoon, or Family Circus? Sometimes we see a little Billy doing there. Well, in this cartoon, see little Billy out Christmas shopping, wandering around through the various stores, and you see a sign that says, "Don't forget Christmas candy," and he sees a sign that says, "Don't forget wrapping paper." He sees a sign that says, "Don't forget to visit Santa. Don't forget your last-minute gifts." And he goes home, and they see a picture of him coloring. And he makes a picture of Mary and Joseph in a stable and a big star and some kind of a palm tree there. And he just writes below, "Don't forget. Don't forget." Among the things we'll want to remember is this song of this gentle maiden that she sang as she waited for the birth of her son, God's son, Mary's song. The song was about her son and his mission to the world. Jesus came to turn the world right side up. Jesus came to give dignity to those whose society does not value. He came to give hope to the hopeless, peace to those whose hearts are in turmoil, love to those who are broken. Jesus came to give you the greatest gift of all. That's why we celebrate. Amen. Merry Christmas to each one of you. Amen. Let's join in singing hymn 278, "Away in a Manger." congregation please rise? Let us join in the offertory prayer found on page 4. Let us pray together. Creator God, we are filled to overflowing with the joy of this season. As the Magi offered their best to the Christ child, we place before you our offerings from the gifts you have given to us. May they be used to further your work among us. Amen. Filled with expectation and longing, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. We pray for your church around the globe, for our neighbors and other faith communities, for all who still long to hear your voice. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
prayer. Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. We pray for your creation, especially where it is wounded, for farmlands and wetlands, for cities and villages, for domestic and wild animals. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. We pray for victims of violence and torture, for children orphaned by disease, war, and famine, and for the sick and injured. Especially remember in our prayers Dean Newman, Bob Borlachek, Arlene Westerland, Aileen Lowe. We remember in our prayers those who are mourning the loss of loved ones in Connecticut. Lay your healing hand on each of these and those who we name in our hearts before you. Lord, in your mercy, stir up your power, Lord Jesus, and come. We pray for doctors and nurses, for midwives, for women preparing to give birth, for adoptive and foster families, for children with special needs. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. We pray for visitors among us and members who cannot be here, for the safety of travelers, those who find the holidays difficult. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We especially lift up this morning, Lord, service people who find themselves overseas and separated from families. Be with them, be with their families back home. We pray for our loved ones this day, wherever they find themselves. We pray for those who travel. We ask that your Spirit might come alive in each of us and all who gather, that we might live kinder, gentler lives, be less judgmental, more forgiving, more loving and caring. With Mary, we magnify you, O Lord, and we bless you for those who nurtured us in faith. Keep us in community with the communion with the saints who have gone before us, till we also find rest in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear
the prayers of your people, O God, and in your mercy grant us all we need for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is 290, Go Tell It on the Mountain.